Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks that you are sovereign over us. Lord, as we continue to look at the stories that you chose to share in the Bible, there are many times that I step back perplexed. Why this story? Why these details? And in those stories, you have a specific purpose and some things that you want to speak to our hearts. So today, as we continue our series in Genesis, God, would you help us? So we see this crazy story in Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you just help us to understand what you want to do in us as a result of that story? So open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds that we would both think and then respond in faith. So I pray, Lord, that you would now help us to worship you. You are the sovereign one who gave us these words. Speak to us through them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to invite you to open with me to the book of Genesis. We're continuing a series in the book of Genesis, going through the first half of it today. You find us at Genesis chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 1 through 14. Let me set the stage before I read it as you're flipping there. The story has largely shifted from the whole bigger group of the macro of the world to the micro of this one man named Abraham. But now it turns to a story, in the midst of that story, of his nephew Lot. Lot has made some very in some ways crazy and destructive choices that he has made and brought him into the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that valley. Angels have come down, and is perhaps also the Lord with two of the angels here in Sodom. It's two angels who are visiting Lot to see if it is as wicked as the call that has come up to God is true. And if so, then God is going to choose to destroy it. So that's the story as we jump into it here. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 14. It'll be up on the screen as well. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. And he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them whatever you like. But don't do anything with these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out, pulled Lot back into the house, and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. The word of the Lord. You hear people all the time these days saying, "Wickedness is at an all-time high." You heard that kind of a thing? It's never been worse than this. But have you heard the story of the headline of Officer Benjamin Benton, a 45-year-old father of five who was shot one night while arresting two men who had crashed a party on Biddle Street in Baltimore? Did you hear that? The bullet entered right behind his left ear, killed him instantly. A few weeks later, Officer Benton's partner, Robert Rigdon, testified against the accused killer, began to receive death threats. The 35-year-old policeman stood in his living room talking to his wife. A man fired a rifle through the rear window, hitting him in the side of the neck and killing him. Even in a city battered by gun violence, the headline said, the murder of two police officers came as a shock. The killing got detailed coverage in the Baltimore Sun's front page. Did you happen to hear of it? The story was right below the price of the paper, 1 cent, because it was in 1858. I could talk a lot of time and take a lot of time to talk about how wickedness has been true in every single generation. But you know that, don't you? It isn't just that it's in this point in time or it was in that point in time. I could give examples of the prevalence of wickedness, but I don't think we really need them. And here we come on this story. Wickedness, it's not a new thing. Still, the idea is, why did God record this story, and what are we to do about the fact that we are surrounded by wickedness? What do we do about the wickedness that is sometimes the place where you go to school? The wickedness of your neighborhood. The wickedness sometimes of the place of work. The wickedness of our country or our state or the web browsing that we are sometimes finding ourselves doing. The depression that is around us or maybe in us. The deceit. And on and on and on it goes. We could talk about it from many perspectives. The pervasive, all-encompassing nature of wickedness, it entraps us. It surrounds us. We don't have an option. The issue is, it's there. What do we do about it? How do we face it? What is the solution? Well, there are three that are sort of put forth here. One, dealing with wickedness by avoidance, dealing with wickedness by appeasement, and then dealing with wickedness by death. Look at each of those in turn. First, dealing with wickedness by avoidance. Notice, some people's solution is to avoid. For instance, in our culture, probably the greatest expression of that that's at least common is the Amish. There are those who are going to decide to just stay apart from completely or almost completely as much as they can from the culture. There are some who choose to be hyper homeschooler, home church, just stay in the home. And it's about isolation. It's about staying removed. It's not about engagement. It's about removing. It's about avoiding. But the question is, does it work? Avoidance tends to be temporary. Notice the story. Verse 1, the angels arrive and Lot, please note, is sitting at the gate of the city. That's a place of decisions. That's the place where the leaders would gather, where legal things would transpire. That means he's likely become, or else he's trying to become, a person of influence in the city of Sodom. He says to the visitors, goes out to them, bows down to them, says, come, stay the night. No, we're going to stay in the square. Now, the reason they're going to stay in the square probably is because they're here to find out if this place really is as evil. Well, hang out in downtown and see if the place is evil, right? So that's what they're going to do. And Lot says, no, don't do that. Come to my house. And he presses them so hard. Why does he press them so hard? Well, likely because he knows what's about to transpire if they stay in the square. And so he presses them to come to his home. And what happens next? Verse 4. The house is surrounded. Did they avoid? Did avoidance work? No, it came back to them, and we find ourselves facing that a lot. The idea is that even when we try to avoid, it seems to come knocking at our door. It's there. And these vile actions then come about quite stark and clear. They want to not, it isn't just about homosexuality here, it's about rape, gang rape that they're looking to try and do. It's very vile. Verses 6 and 7 said that he's unable to avoid, and so Lot begins pressing into the idea of confrontation. Notice, he says, goes out to them, very courageous thing, and says, do not do this wicked thing. Let's pause the story right there and recognize we have a pretty significant conflict going on here, don't we? I mean, it doesn't get much uglier than this conflict. He's outside, they're intent on this vile action. He's going to try and stop it. I would say that's a pretty significant conflict. One of the difficulties about dealing with any conflict when we try and get into it is that, well, it's what's expressed in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, what I tend to do, and what we all tend to do as soon as we walk into a conflict, is I tend to see your contribution to the conflict, not my own. I tend to recognize what you've been doing wrong, not what I have been doing wrong. It's a deceitful heart. And so the idea is we tend to see only that other person's contribution. So let me say, because, you know, obviously you could look at this story and say, okay, God gave us this story so that I would stand here and tell you, hey, don't commit gang rape. Okay, well, that doesn't really become very helpful, does it? He had to have told this story for another reason than that. So the idea is, let's take something that's very different than that, yet helps us to understand what's going on here and how do I put it in my life. Too little communication is a problem in our culture, in our families. People see, for instance, kids on phones, kids playing, doing gaming, and they say that really prevents communication going on in the home. And that is true. But here's what they end up sometimes deciding to do. It gets to be too much, and so then what do? Let's just take away the phones and take away the game boards and take away the game things. How does that work? No, it becomes a conflict. So we went from avoidance, just letting it happen, to all of a sudden, no, we're going to take that away, and we're going to confront, and it ends up just breeding bitterness. That doesn't work. So we look at that and we say, okay, a phone isn't all negative. Gaming isn't all negative. So how do we do it? Dealing with wickedness by avoiding it in a warped and crooked generation does not tend to be a lasting solution. It didn't work for Lot. And I would contend it doesn't really work for us as well. So let's go on to the second point, dealing with wickedness by appeasement. Notice people sometimes look at how wicked the world has become and assume that because I'm not like them, I'm not doing that vile action, then I'm not that bad. And from I'm not that bad, we tend to conclude that I'm okay. True? Not always true, though, is it? We tend to do that. But notice, when strongly pressed, what we tend to do is, if we do get into a conflict situation, even very godly people respond sometimes very ungodly. I've seen it over and over and over again. Very godly people, pressed into a conflict situation, respond with very ungodly means in marriages, in church situations, in all kinds of situations. So when we're strongly pressed, how does this work for us? How does it work to try and do appeasement? Verse 8 has this just crazy thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Do what you like with them. You kidding me? This is his solution? But I would say to you, we do this. When pressed into the press and the pressure is on in a conflict, we respond poorly. Maybe not like that. But why would Lot propose such a solution? It was a courageous thing that he did. To just go outside the door and shut it and try and confront this crowd was a hugely courageous thing to do. But then in the press of the situation, he came with a worldly, even foolish solution. Well, how could he do that? Let me show you some very quick snapshots of what we've seen in Lot. Notice Lot's slide. First, we saw that Lot was living near Sodom. That's where he went. Then the next time we see Lot in the texts, and you go back and reread them, you'll find that he's living in Sodom. And now we find him at the gates of Sodom, and we find him in a house. Oh, meanwhile, Abraham has been a sojourner in a tent. But Lot's in a house. He's settled in this place. What would we see from that is that he's slidden into the pressure of the culture around him. He's allowed the pressure of the culture around him to just suck him into what everybody else is doing and to somehow be caught in that. So perhaps not only was he appeasing, but he was appeasing his own conscience because of the compromises that he had made over and over again. You see, it's a lot easier to see someone else's sin and depravity than it is to see ours. Are we making appeasements? So I want to use again the analogy, because what do we pick when the vileness is as crazy as this story, to look at what's going on in our lives and make it practical? Because I believe God wants to use the story to speak to me. Did you realize that teens have screen time? Here's a recent headline from Forbes magazine. Teens have an average screen time, so either phones or tablets or gaming or TV, of 9 hours a day, average in the U.S. 9 hours a day. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know what else? Adults, it was just reported by CNN, have 10 hours a day. Adults have 10 hours a day of screen time. Now, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, because I'm sure all of us have heard and know that screen time really damages communication in the home. That screen time prevents us from engaging and working with each other and loving each other, and really, screen time causes wickedness in our homes. Now, right now, some of you go, oh, come on, wickedness? Isn't that going a little too far? Now, wait a minute. If the lack of communication, the lack of sitting down at a meal together, many Americans don't sit down at one meal at a table together a week. Many don't. And yet, we don't call it wickedness. It's destroying families. It's tearing apart children. It's ripping apart, and communication is not happening, but we're not going to call it wickedness? And so what's the point? You see, it's clear to us that greatly reducing screen time will facilitate many good things, which is really, by contrast to what Lot was faced with, is a pretty small solution, and we often don't choose it. And yet we'll point at Lot and say, what a wicked guy. What a wicked solution. But we won't reduce screen time. You see, when we read the stories in the Bible that are so vile and difficult, it's so easy to say, what's wrong with that guy? Instead of saying, what's wrong with this guy? I'm the problem. It's me. We do a lot better to see ourselves in Lot's actions, and instead of appeasing our own conscience as though we could never do that. Take every piece and point of history where the broader culture has slid into a total moral depravity, and find how many times there's been decision after decision of appeasement, of allowing these things to take place, and suddenly we're doing incredibly horrible, awful things as a culture. Over and over and over again, history records that taking place by people just like you and me. So, dealing with it by avoidance, dealing with it by appeasement, doesn't work. How do we deal with the wickedness that's around us? Dealing with the wickedness around us needs death. Now, granted, death is the ultimate escape, but I'm not talking here about suicide. It's not about committing suicide. There's a form of death that really does deal with the pervasive wickedness that's around us. No, the rescuer here ends up needing to be rescued. So Lot goes outside, verse 10, then the angels come and they somehow get him inside the door, and they shut the door, and they end up blinding those who are around to save the one who was trying to save them. And then they say, get your whole family out of here. Grab a hold of them and get out of here. That's what they tell us. You must leave the place, because the solution is death is about to come. The wickedness really is as bad as God's report has been. Not surprising. And so God is going to rain down and destroy this place and bring about death. But you see, why are we told that? John chapter 12 helps to answer that for us in verses 23 to 25. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you. Now think about what Jesus is saying. Just pause with me in the midst of the story. Jesus is saying, there's wickedness that's about to come and press in on us. The situation is going to become dire and difficult. And the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Pause right there. It's easy then, isn't it, to see that that's what Jesus is saying he's going to do. He is going to be glorified, and how is he going to be glorified? How is he going to be glorified? By his death. And we get that. We see that. He is going to be glorified by his death. And it's because in his death, he's going to raise up, and then he's going to raise up many people like him. The seeds that are going to become the fruit of that death and resurrection are you and me. Many seeds then will be produced out of that. But notice, it isn't just that he has to do that. He also went on to say, anyone who loves their life will lose it. You love being in Sodom? Have you come to find that you love the American dream more than God's church? Have we come to believe and find that in fact the things of the world are more dear to us than the things of eternity? Anyone who hates this life in turn will keep it for eternal life. It's death. Galatians 2:20 reinforces it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the idea is, how do I deal with wickedness out there? As I don't just look out there, I say, the real issue is, what am I going to do about the wickedness in here? That's what God wants me to do. I need to look at what I'm going to do. I recently heard a crazy illustration of this very idea. I've heard the story, as probably you have, of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but I heard that the book is really very interesting and much different than many of the productions that are done about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So I picked up the book and read the book. Did you actually know that it's called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson? I didn't know that. And so I read the book, and it's this amazing story of Robert Louis Stevenson plunging into understanding what is the nature of the human condition of this war of good and evil that is raging within each one of us. And one of the things that he sought to discover is he hated this person who wanted to do good but did bad, who thought he should do these good things but he didn't do them. Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? And so what he did is he said, I want to come up with a potion that I could drink so that my good will be all good and my bad will be displaced onto this other being, and then it will give it vent and I'll be able to do this very good person. And that's the story that Stevenson unpacks there. And Dr. Jekyll wants to be a very good person, but he imbues Hyde with an evil to get it out of himself. And here's one quote from the book. Henry Jekyll stood at times aghast before the acts of Edward Hyde. But the situation was apart from ordinary laws. In other words, it had been set apart. And insidiously, he relaxed his grasp of conscience. It was Hyde, after all, and Hyde alone that was guilty. Jekyll was no worse. He woke again to his good qualities, seemingly unimpaired. He would even make haste, where it was possible, to undo the evil done by Hyde, and thus his conscience slumbered. Only death brought about deliverance for Dr. Jekyll. Unfortunately, it was in the person of Hyde, because he couldn't control the evil. Death is necessary to deal with wickedness. So the question becomes not so much what we're going to do about the wickedness in the world, but what are we going to do about the wickedness in us? We kid ourselves if we think the world is more evil now. We also kid ourselves if we think that we're not the problem or likewise inclined, just like these people in these stories. It is utterly necessary that I remain dependent upon the power of Christ in me. Or thus I go. And so today, we're reminded again by this really pretty horrible story that we have a hope. And it's one hope. It's the hope of Christ in us, who helps us, enables us, empowers us by the indwelling Spirit to say no to sin and lawlessness and evil, and to say yes to the indwelling of His presence raised from the dead. And the very same power that raised Him from the dead is available to us, but it only comes when we say, I can't do it on my own. It does not come by human effort, which is what Stevenson was showing in that dramatic story, and what this dramatic story shows us as well. Avoiding wickedness only produces a temporary solution. We're still in the world. Appeasing wickedness won't address it. Looking at and seeing that I'm the problem and addressing it. But thanks be to God, we have a Savior who helps and comes and has delivered and will deliver day by day, moment by moment, as we surrender to Him. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about what it looks like to have the opportunity to go to church and worship on a given Sunday morning, these are not necessarily the stories that we just look forward to being able to address and hear. But we believe that the Word of God is all Your Word. So when these stories come up, Lord, help us to understand why You told them to us, why You allowed them to play out, and how You want to work them in us. So today, help us to not resist facing the realities of who we are. And would You help us in humility to say, God, I want to die again afresh. Or perhaps there's some who are here today who never have really come to recognize that there is a judgment day coming, and that only by Christ will we stand. We can't avoid. There will be no opportunity of appeasement. God, I pray for a death now that enables life for eternity. And so I pray that decision, that there would be those who would surrender to Christ, receiving His death to count for them. Father, thank You for the opportunity to continue to see how You, in all of the stories, tell one great story. Keep moving it and working it in us. Help us to spread it abroad and to declare it to our neighbors and our friends, to be living it and walking it, that we would be a people who are so amazed that we are saved, that people would be astounded that we would be that way. So, Lord, would You speak to us and continue to help us to be Your servants, making an impact for Your glory, because You are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.